It is a real pretty day today, but it still is cold, and I prefer it just be a little bit warmer than this myself. My wife and I are compatible most of the time on most things, but that's one thing we don't get along well at all on. When it's 95, Steve Lyons, that's just about right. Suit me, and she just can't stand it. She'll mumble to me, or she'll say, "Well, I hope everybody likes this hot weather." I know what she's directing that at. It's mostly at me, but I prefer it a little bit warmer than this. But nevertheless, it is a pretty day, and we certainly ought to be thankful for it. We do have a number of sick that are not here today. Nathan said Peachy just wasn't feeling good at all. And I know that we've got several. And I saw Greg get up and leave. And I didn't know what happened. But we've got a lot of other people that's not here at all today. And we left our youngins with their mother today. They runny nose. Not supposed to say snotty. Supposed to say runny. But I learned that when I was little, and that it was all right then. Ain't politically correct anymore, I don't reckon. But today we're going to be studying from the 15th chapter of Luke, probably better known by most people than any other reading or any other of story that's in the New Testament. I preach on it every once in a while, and I've been here for several years now, 20-something. And I don't know how many times that I've preached it, but the times that I have preached it, I've used it in different ways. And I intend to do that again this morning. I call it, this particular lesson, A Tale of Two Sons. It's kind of a takeoff on Charles Dickens' novel, Tale of Two Cities. Of course, those two cities were London and Paris. And if you've never read that book, you should, because it's a very interesting book. But this tale is as different as that tale was. I often think about two brothers. Sometimes only two brothers in the whole household. About how different that they can be. Beverly was just telling me this morning that I'm about as different from my brother Philip as I can be. And I really had never thought of it that way. But I guess that we are different. And it's funny how they can have two brothers and have the same mother and father, grow up in the same household, same values, basically same treatment, and be so different. Just as different as they can be. And I guess that I am different from my brother in a lot of ways. And the two brothers that I want to introduce you to, if you're not familiar with this story this morning, are pretty different. That no doubt they've got some things that are that they do have in common, but they're awfully different in another way. And this story actually starts in verse 11, but it starts on the heels of something else that Jesus had said. And that is in verse 10, he says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." And I wonder sometimes in our church society, that when one does repent, one has been living outside of the things in the Bible that cause us to be obedient to God, and that person returns, how many times that we, like the Pharisees in Jesus' story, will say to ourselves, if we don't say to anybody else, "Well, I just wonder how it's going to take this time." And what a poor, poor attitude for a Christian to have. And I've heard people say throughout my lifetime, even from childhood, "Well, I've seen him do this before and come back to the church and then he'd be gone again," and it was the truth. But
it sort of looks like that we don't have much confidence at all in that person. Maybe if we spend our time encouraging that person rather than going the other way with it, that person would be more faithful to the cause. And I see that older brother syndrome. And that's what I sort of want to look at with us together. As I said, I know that most of you are know this story real well. But in verse 7, here's what Jesus says about these two sons. He said that a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me that portion of goods which falls to me." And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into far country, and there wasted his substance with ripe living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks which the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned before heaven, and against heaven, and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to the servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and his found," and they began to be married. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother has come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." He was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said unto his father, "Lo, all these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou skill for him the fatted calf." He said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Now, as I said, most everybody knows that by heart. But I'd like to look into the personalities of these two sons to start with. And I'd like to say, first of all, about this younger son, he seems to be an example of human nature. I don't know what it was that caused this younger son to want to leave his father's household. May have been because approaching maturity, he just didn't seem to need his father's advice anymore. Perhaps all of us, especially the boys, I can't speak for the girls the way I can for the boys, but I think that there's a point most of the time in our late teenage years that we think that we have reached a point in our lives that we can take care of ourselves. We don't need daddy anymore. Maybe mother either, but especially daddy. And I wonder if he had this attitude. But we see some of the good traits about this young man. We see some of the bad traits as well. And Jesus starts off with those traits that we should not have in our lives. And I put it on the board up here that first of all, first thing we see about him was he was selfish. The last couple of sermons that we've had on Sunday morning, we've talked about selfishness to some degree.
And you see selfishness written all over this young man's face as he speaks to his father, as he goes to his father and he says, "Father, give me." Anytime you say, "Give me," and that's going to be kind of a note right there to start with, that there's selfishness. "Father, give me that portion of goods which falleth unto me." I think about how different my father would have been had I been in this young man's place. "Father, give me that portion of goods which falleth me." In other words, I want my inheritance right now. It would have never worked with my father, but Jesus is really speaking of his heavenly father here. And he talks about the latitude that our heavenly father gives us. Even sometimes, not that we deserve it at all, because we certainly do not, but sometimes our parents will give us things that we want because we've got our hand out. And because we beg sometimes, then they'll give us things that they know is not the best for us, that we don't really need, and that it might even be detrimental to us. And I see that this young man sort of has that attitude. The Bible says that he divided unto them, that is both sons, older and younger, his living. So when the young man got his, the older one got his as well. And remember that under the law of Moses, and it was also Jewish custom, that the older son would receive a double portion. He received the birthright. So the younger son then would have gotten 1/3 of the estate, and the older son would have got 2/3 of the estate. But we see the older son remaining there and the younger son taking his part of it and going his merry way. So he was selfish, cared only for himself. And that's the attitude of the world today. Last week we talked about the advertisement on television where this man drinks the 5-hour energy drink. Remember talking about that last week? And I said about that man that everything in that commercial he did for himself. He didn't do anything for anybody else. And I see that in this young man right here. We're living in a selfish society today. The society that we live in today says, "Give me, I want this, this is coming to me." And we see a lot of people today that they have their furthest thing from their minds is doing something for somebody else that they want. And I see that in this, and it's the kind of thing that Jesus doesn't like to see in us, that we ought not to be people who are selfish. I see another thing in this young man, and that is that he's irresponsible. Now, I know that he's irresponsible because here's what the Bible says about him. In verse 13, it says that after he got this inheritance, after he got this money, he took his journey into a far country. That's not hard for us to understand. He wanted to get out from under the authority of his father. If he stayed around there close, his father might still have some influence on him, but the further you get from him, the less influence that he's got. I suspect today that if a young man was to leave his father's household and then want to be under the control of his father, he wouldn't just go from Richardsville, say, to Bowling Green, because he'd be afraid that his father still have influence. But if he went to Louisville or Indianapolis or Detroit or Timbuktu, then he wouldn't have that fatherly influence. And it looks to me like that's exactly in his selfish attitude what he's doing, and he becomes irresponsible, doesn't know how to handle money. There's not anything different about that than what I see nowadays. I see a lot of young people, when they leave their parents' household, they don't know how to handle money. They get in debt pretty quick, even to the degree that they can't pay their bills. Here's a young man that he didn't know how to handle his money. And then with this selfish attitude, the Bible says he wasted his substance with riotous living. It doesn't go into detail quite yet, telling what he did with that money. Later on, it does. It says that he spent his money, to a nice way to put it, would be partying. I see a lot of young people doing that today. That selfish attitude, that irresponsible attitude, they blow money quicker than they can get it. I read something recently that said that the United States of America, that our take-home income, out of our take-home income, that we spend 9% of it on food, and we spend 14% of it on entertainment. Can you believe that? I have no reason to doubt the figures, but we spend 1.5 times as much entertaining ourselves as we do feeding ourselves. We're a nation today in our society that it's all about me, and it's the fun that I have, and it's the enjoyment that I have out of life. And evidently that's the way he chose to spend his life. I notice another thing about this young man, that is that he's very immoral. He comes from, in this case, a good Jewish family. No doubt that his father did wield influence over him while he was still at home. It would not have been acceptable in his father's house for him to spend his time with prostitutes. That's what the word harlot here means. It would not have been proper in his father's house. His father, no doubt, wouldn't have allowed him to spend time on wine, women, and song, so to speak. And so that's one of the reasons he had to get away from his father in order to do this. He was a very immoral person. I see immorality saturated in our society today. If there's no one there to wield the proper kind of godly influence, sometimes we see immorality flourish. Another thing that I see about this young man is that his character is pretty weak. Certainly, there's no reason to believe that his father and his mother, although his mother's not mentioned here, but sometimes within a household, the mother even may have more influence on a child than a father. I don't doubt that he had the guidance of his mother as well as his father, even though the scripture does not say that. But I think about this young man, this weak character. I don't believe that those kinds of parents would have brought him up to be of a weak character. Don't believe it. I think that he had everything that he needed as he grew up. I can see the character of his father himself in this. And it would lead us to believe, if you read between the lines, that he was raised right. I think that he was raised right. But when we get away from home, this weak character shows through, and we see some things about this young man, certainly, that we wouldn't want to see in our children today. It's not the way that he's raised. And he causes shame on his father and his family and upon himself, even though they may not know all the details of his life, not being at home anymore. But I continue to believe today that if a child is brought up, as we often hear Kelly Hudson when he prays, I've noticed this on Kelly more than I have anybody else. Kelly will pray for our young people, and he'll pray that they're brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You ever noticed that about Kelly's prayers? Been doing that for years. And I can't think of anything to pray for any better than we bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I believe that's the way this young man was raised. The Bible also tells us that even when they're old, they will not depart from it. It's been my experience, not only as a Christian, but as a preacher as well, to see children depart from it for a time, grow cold in their love for the church, grow cold in their attendance, grow cold in living the Christian life, but something happens later on in their life that they return to the fold. They become responsible parents, responsible Christians, faithful in church attendance, and I believe that that goes back to those early years that they were brought up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I see this young man, I remember now that he's a Jew. To the Jews, hogs were unclean animals. In order to be a clean animal, it had to have a cloven hoof, which a hog does have, but it had to be a cud chewer, and a hog's not a cud chewer, so it was an unclean animal. Had he got a job tending sheep or goats or cattle or something like that, that would have been perfectly fine for a Jewish boy. But for a Jewish boy to feed hogs, especially in a foreign country where people didn't really believe in God, didn't keep the commandments of God, this must have been the pits. That's about as low as you can go. I don't know of any occupation that he could have wound up in that would have been any lower for a Jewish boy than that. And so now we see him in a hog pen in a far country. And I believe that this raising that he had from his parents, especially his father, at an early age, being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, I see that it is coming to the forefront because he starts to realize what's wrong. Because now we see the fifth part that I put on the board this morning, that he is penitent. He said, how many servants of my father's house have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. That's penitent. That's penitent. The real tragedy in our lives today is whenever people do these things that we were talking about, and they never reach step five. They never get there. They die before they ever get to step five. Sometimes as young people, sometimes as older people, but they pass from this life never having reached step five. And I love this young man as Jesus tells it for that, because he was penitent. Not only does he say it while he's still in the hog pen in the far country, but he also, you see him act upon it. Not only does he say, I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, but am no more worthy to be called thy sons. But verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father, who actually happened to him. And that shows me penitence. A lot of times we're sorry. We're sorry for the situation that we've become in. We've known alcoholics. We've known drug addicts that are sorry for the situation that they're in. They're penitent to a point, but they don't act on it. They don't arise. They don't go to their father as they should. And the Bible says here that when he was a great way off, that his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. And so here, there's not anything better than a sinner that returns to do his penitence, to be obedient to God's will. That brings us to the other son. And this is what I see in this other son. There's some good qualities about this other son. You have to admire him, because even though his little brother had gone into a far country, he stays at home and he does what's right. Stays there and works. I know he's a worker. As a matter of fact, he is in the field working when he comes to the house and he hears the music and dancing. He's been out in the field. He's been at work. That can't be said for this younger son. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said, your brother's come. We're having a party. So there's some good things about this young man, that he stayed home, that he respected his father, he didn't squander his money, he's willing to work. But there's some things about him, kind of like Christians today, and that are not too pretty about him. First thing that I notice about this son is that he's angry, would not go in, Bible says. Wouldn't go in and have anything to do with all the rest of them. What's this occasion? It ought to be occasion according to what Jesus said in verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. When we have someone who returns to the fold, there ought to be joy among every person in this congregation, or whatever congregation that it might be. Sometimes there's not. Sometimes you see that lip go out like that. We got a little girl. And when things don't go her way, boy, that lip will go out there just like that. And I'll say, Trinity, you're going to step on that lip. She knows what it means. And I can see him standing outside there, not going in, and he's angry. And the Bible says, and therefore his father came out and entreated him. That is, he talked to him. He begged him. He said, please come in. We're all having a good time. We've killed the fatted calf. Your brother's come home. Let's all be one big happy family, the way that we should be. And now we see some things about this man that is so much like Christians today, that he's self-righteous. I don't think that there's anything any uglier than somebody tells you how good he is. I don't recall that we ever taught in the Bible that we need to tell other people how wonderful we are. If we're very wonderful, people's going to know it anyway. People's going to already know it. And we don't have to tell how people how smart we are, or how much about the Bible we know, or how closely that we're living the Christian life. My daddy used to say, whenever I was a child, he said, if it comes to bragging, let somebody else do the bragging. If you need to be bragged on, let somebody else do the bragging. Don't do it yourself. And so we ought to be taught that at an early age. Now here's this young man, and we see not only is he angry, but he's self-righteous as well. It's like he never had sinned. I have no doubt whatsoever that he wouldn't spend his money or his father's money on prostitutes. I don't think that he would have ever been guilty of the wine, women, and song that his younger brother was. But that doesn't mean that he is as righteous as he thinks he is. And I wonder about this young man, because he doesn't even call him his brother. He said, as soon as this thy son was come, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He didn't say, as soon as my brother was come, but his son. How many times, as fathers and mothers, do we say things like that about our children? Your child is into this, not my child. Your child is into that. You ever been guilty of that? And that's what he's saying to his father. It's exactly what he's saying. Your son has come home. Look what he's done. He has devoured the, he's wasted it all with harlots. And with all these, this riotous living in this far country. And so I don't see any forgiveness in him. And I see his own self-pity, because he says concerning himself, he said, lo, these many years do I serve thee, and yet thou never gavest me a kid. Not only did you not kill the fatted calf, you didn't even give me a little goat that we could kill and eat for me and my friends. And I think to myself, your friends, shouldn't your friends be the same friends that the rest of the household have? Shouldn't it be your father's friends, your household friends? But he says, my friends. And so he sets himself apart in self-pity. And he said, I've always stayed here and I've worked hard and everything. Look what he's done. And yet you've done all this for him. Self-pity. Self-righteousness, self-pity. And it makes me wonder if he was envious. And I believe that he was envious. And I see about him, this about him, that I wonder if he's upset because his brother has wasted his substance right to sleep, or is he upset because he's come home at all? Is that what he's upset about? Did he have the attitude, maybe you just should have stayed over in that hog pen where you were in the far country and everybody would have been happy? Everybody but you. And you don't deserve to be happy anyway. Look what you've done. I wonder if, as Christians sometimes, that we have that attitude about our fellow man. Somebody that hadn't lived the way that they ought to have, but they're penitent, they come back to the church, and sometimes we don't treat them the way that we ought to treat them. And I think that that's what this is. And then finally I see, last of all, is his contempt. He wouldn't even call him his brother. How many Christians have attitudes that not only hurt their brothers or their sisters in Christ, they hurt the church, they hurt their family, and it just puts a wet blanket on the whole situation, as he did here. How could they really have a party and everybody enjoy themselves and be happy if he's standing outside with his lip hanging out? And how can the church today grow and flourish when there are people in our community that ought to be saved that are not saved, and sometimes they don't come back because they don't think that they'll be received with open arms, even though they've sinned? It's up to us to be like that father, to take them back. It puts a damper on the joy and the happiness that we ought to have in the church. We ought not to have the attitude of this older brother. This is just one way of presenting this lesson. There's so many other things that we could talk about, but that's the ones that I've chosen today. Could be that there's somebody in our audience today that's like this younger son, that you're still in a hog pen in a foreign country, and if you're living in sin, that's where you are. And if you need to come home to the church, it's the church's responsibility to be with God, to stand with open arms to receive you, that kiss of compassion. we, like God, should run to you and accept you back. We as Christians should not stand outside and remind God how righteous we are when we sin too. Should there be one here this morning or something we can do to help, we invite you to come while we stand.